Hi, this is Mike Moody coming to you again from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and we would like to look at a Bible study concerning an overview of the New Testament. We'd like to consider how each book of the New Testament has specific context and meaning for us as we work our way through the study of God's Word. When we think of this, it's key that we understand the flow of each book of the Word of God, but we're specifically thinking of the New Testament. For when we look to witness to people, or when we are discussing the Word of God with people, or perhaps we have opportunity to teach God's Word, it's so important that we understand the context of each book of the Bible. So when we look at the New Testament, we begin by looking at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we consider as the synoptic Gospels. They have very similar flow one with another. We think in terms of how John has a bit of a unique flow to it in the storyline. And yet when we look at Matthew, we see Christ is the coming King. There's an emphasis in each of the Gospels upon Christ. And so we find him as the coming King emphasized in Matthew. We see the term King and Kingdom many times in the book of Matthew, including we find the genealogy of the Lord Jesus going back to Abraham and to King David, as we think of the Davidic covenant there with David that would lead to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as the coming King. We look at Mark, where there is no genealogy, because there the emphasis is Christ as the servant. As we see the one who, in that key verse in chapter 10, the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. We see the servanthood of the Lord Jesus connected very well with the servant songs of Isaiah. Then Luke, we find yet another genealogy. Here we think of Christ as the perfect man, as the sinless, impeccable one. We see the genealogy leads there in Luke all the way back to the first man, Adam. As well, we see the book that has the most parables of the Lord Jesus, these earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And yet there we see this one, Christ, as the perfect man. And then as you turn to the unique flow of the book of John, you see so much about Christ as God manifest in the flesh. So we see the emphasis in John of Christ as God. Many things are said there in connection with the great I Ams, the seven I Ams that are identified in that book. And all through the dialogue between the one the Father sent, his perfect eternal Son, as we find that emphasis in the book of John. So in working through the Gospels, you bring yourself now to the study of Acts. We see this book of Acts shows a transition period, the beginning in the early years of the church age. So when we consider the book of Acts, you see many gospel sermons as we find those disciples going about, those apostles and others preaching the gospel. And we see that emphasis upon sermons, gospel sermons in the book of Acts. Within this you see in the latter part of the book, of course we see Paul's missionary journeys, those with him as well that would go about spreading the good news. And thus, as you see a balance in the book of Acts of both the gospel and the truth of the church, as in the early church we find in the book of Acts, the patterns that would be established and the examples that would be seen as to the local gathering of the Lord's people, the local assembly. Moving on into the Pauline epistles. When you come into the Pauline epistles, we see a bulk of the New Testament. We see in the middle portion of the New Testament, the Pauline epistles, as by the Spirit of God, Paul was led to write, beginning with Romans, all the way through Philemon. And so we find in Romans the great gospel treaty. We find in the early chapters 20 or more doctrines of salvation expressed and taught, overlap one with another, such as faith and grace and peace and propitiation and throughout many doctrines of salvation. It's like being in a courtroom. You see that this one, Paul, is a prosecuting attorney, and it's God's courtroom. And all of mankind is the guilty party. And it is line upon line shown clearly in the early chapters of our condemnation, that we are condemned guilty sinners before a holy, righteous God. But yet, when you walk through, in the beginning, the middle of chapter 3, the answer is shown. That our need is to have the righteousness of God imputed to our account. And therefore we find justification by faith in Christ. And thus we find on to chapter 6, beginning in chapter 6 to 8, we see sanctification. We see the practical outworkings of being justified by faith, our position and practice in Christ. And then we find in the latter chapters of Romans the great practical applications to this gospel treaty. Moving then into the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. The book of 1st Corinthians we see as a bird's eye view of the assembly. Many things are taught in a bit of a corrective manner. Going through, we find subjects such as gathering in the Lord's name, the importance of preaching the gospel among the saints to the lost and dying world. We see practical issues such as marriage and how to interact with the saints you have disagreements with. And on through, in the latter part of the book, deals with the order of the local assembly, with the emphasis in the midst of those chapters from 11 to 14 of chapter 13 of how the motive should be of love. And of course, going back to the gospel, when you come to chapter 15, that hallmark chapter of the resurrection of Christ, a crucial aspect of the gospel. So 1 Corinthians being an overview or a bird's eye view is looking down, looking at a blueprint, a bird's eye view of the local assembly. We note that it begins with an emphasis of the preaching of the cross in chapter 1. It goes all the way to the end of the book, near the end in chapter 15 with the resurrection. A healthy assembly is one that not only holds to the truth of the church and the order of the assembly, but holds firm to the preaching of the gospel. Moving into the book of 2 Corinthians, there we see in connection with one of the issues of 1 Corinthians where there was a sin in the assembly that had to be dealt with. And yet now in 2 Corinthians we see a reminder of how to work with ones that have been repentant of their sin among those in the body of Christ. And so that is among several things 2 Corinthians deals with. Different aspects of ministries. The ministry of comfort, ministry of truth, ministry of reconciliation, among others in the book of 2 Corinthians. Areas of ministries. Then as you move on to the book of Galatians, we see in one sense it works alongside of the book of Romans, and in a sense a bit of a contrast. For when Romans tells us what the gospel is, Galatians in a sense comes along and tells us what the gospel is not. It warns about those that would preach another gospel. Many contrasts are given in the book of Galatians as you think about aspects of the gospel. Contrast such as law and grace, works and faith, bondage and freedom, curse and blessing, condemnation and justification, promise and law, flesh and spirit, servants and sons. A lot of contrast there to help clarify the gospel in the book of Galatians. Moving on to Ephesians, and you think of these prison epistles and you see how Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians are so key. You think of how Ephesians, Colossians are considered twin epistles. They're very similar in their terminology and their flow, whereas Ephesians emphasizes the body of Christ, the church of the living God, the saints, and how we respond to the one who is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. So Ephesians, we see great emphasis upon in the heavenlies, things that have been afforded to us in our spiritual position in Christ. Whereas you move on, and there's the book of Philippians, which emphasizes unity in Christ. let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And there is the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, is the perfect example and, of course, the perfect Savior. Philippians, we see an encouragement to be of unity in the things of the Lord in Christ. Then we find that book of Colossians, that twin epistle to Ephesians, where it emphasizes, where Ephesians showed the body of Christ, the church, we see in Colossians the head of that body, the emphasis upon Christ in his preeminence, that he is the risen head of the church. And so from there, we can move on into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, where we find in these five chapters, each chapter, particularly at the end of each chapter, we find an emphasis upon the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord. So in particularly 1 Thessalonians, we see a reminder that, in asking actually a challenge or a question, since the Lord's returning, how are we living in view of that? How do we live in view of the Lord's return? So we can go through and see the practical applications to the fact that the Lord will return. As that is in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians as well, with emphasis upon things future, looking into the difficulties of Antichrist in that future time in an age to come. And so as we move then into 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, here we see the emphasis being sound or healthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine should produce sound, healthy behavior. So as Paul was encouraging these ones younger in the faith, these ones that would be helpers along the work of the Lord with him, Timothy and Titus, he would encourage them with sound doctrine and how the result should be sound behavior. And yet from there, we see yet one more of the Pauline epistles. We see Philemon. Philemon is a short one-chapter book that speaks about restoration, reception, and encouragement. As you see this one, Onesimus, and we see this one who once was not profitable, but yet then was profitable, one that was a runaway slave, and yet he came back, and yet came now as a believer. And we see that storyline as a picture of what we have in Christ, and how we can have peace and reconciliation through that one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to the general epistles, beginning with Hebrews. Of course, some would suggest Paul was a writer to the book of Hebrews, but we're not dogmatic about that. It begins with the name God. God who in sundry times and divers manners. We see that Hebrews, a New Testament book, but yet full of Old Testament quotes. The emphasis in Hebrews is Christ is better. Looking at all of the context of the Old Testament, the looking at the economy of the Old Testament, whether it be the angels or whether it be the covenants or whether it be different Bible characters of the Old Testament, Hebrews looks back and shows that these were only pictures of what is better in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 and 2 shows that Christ is better than the angels. Chapters 3 and 4, in him is a better rest than what was provided there in the days of Moses and Joshua. We see in chapters 5 to 7 that in Christ is a better eternal priesthood, better than the priesthood of the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Testament, for he is after a different order, the order of Melchizedek. Chapters 8 to 10, we see in comparison to the sacrifices and the covenants of the Old Testament, in Christ is that one true, perfect sacrifice of his own shed blood. In Christ is a better covenant. And then the final chapters of Hebrews 11 on the 13 give great application to faith in Christ and how Christ is better. From there, we see the book of James. In James, in one sense, could be seen as a New Testament Proverbs. It's full of very direct, to the point, practical teaching. Action follows our faith, and James addresses these. We find in 1st, 2nd Peter, as well, words of exhortation and challenge. For in 1st Peter, we think of the pilgrim's life. We that know Christ as our Savior, this is just a pilgrim way. Heaven is our home. In the book of 1st Peter, we see an emphasis upon suffering. Suffering of the pilgrim in this pilgrim way, but it continually goes back and points to the suffering of the Lord Jesus throughout the book, the one who suffered for you and me. And yet it gives instructions upon the life of a pilgrim. Second Peter, we see a reminder of Christ's sufficiency in view of the last days, challenging days, and yet it parallels second chapter of what we find later in the book of Jude. And then we find these epistles to John. Distinct from the gospel, of course, we see 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In 1st John, we see evidences of those that are born of God. A lot of the same language that's found back in the gospel of John, we see here with love and truth and born of God, such as the term being born again. So we find here evidences of those born of God found in 1st John. Then 2nd and 3rd John are both short one-chapter epistles. They're very similar in their layout. Both speak of truth and love and bring a warning in the midst as well. That brings us to the one-chapter book of Jude. Jude, we see an emphasis upon the ungodly. Kind of a contrast to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Well, here we see the Acts of the Apostates. Even though in this short book, the beginning of Jude and the end of Jude has many encouraging words of exhortation, the bulk of this chapter deals with the ungodly, and that's a worthy study. Finally, we come to the book of Revelation. We see Christ is revealed. The first chapter gives an overview of the flow of the book and the emphasis of the book. Chapters 2 and 3 then brings us to the seven churches, which speak of this present age that we live in, this dispensation of the church that we live in. And with that emphasis, chapters 2 and 3, once you come to the beginning of chapter 4, we look at future events. As you see a trumpet being blown, it is a great symbolic reminder of looking at future times as we think of the church being taken out of this earthly scene into a heavenly scene. And that's what you have in chapters 4 and 5. The scene is in the throne room of God and those that are before Him worshiping the Lamb, the one who's worthy to open the book. And so from there, you see the scene goes back to earth. Chapter 6 to 19 are those many chapters dealing with that time future, the tribulation time, and dealing with Antichrist and the turmoil that will be here on earth. And yet at the end of that section, chapter 19, you see that the saints come back with the Lord Jesus, and we see how the Lord Jesus sets things right. We see Him coming upon that white throne. And the chapter includes as well the marriage supper of the Lamb. From there, you see chapter 20 deals with the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which of course then leads to the great white throne judgment for those that rejected Christ. Followed by the last two chapters, 21 and 22, that speak about future things, speaking about eternity. It lists many new things in chapters 21 and 22. And it's also a key to notice the things that are not going to be in heaven. There is no sin, no weeping, and of course, there's no need of the sun, S-U-N, because the S-O-N, the Son of God, will be the glory thereof. So you see, Revelation, even though it has some parenthetical passages, it really is a very chronological flow through the book of Revelation. And thus we come to the end of the New Testament overview. And again, I want to just challenge you to have a working knowledge of each book of the Word of God, and as we've been talking specifically about the New Testament, so that when we witness to people, when we get in conversations with people, or when we have opportunity to maybe share the Word with someone, teach the Word, and just for our own understanding in the context of God's Word, we really need to have a working knowledge of each book of the Bible. So I pray you'll be encouraged, and that you'll be able to delve into the Word of God and be encouraged in the things of our Lord. Thanks for joining us.